We are continuing our series in 1 Samuel, and I'm really enjoying going through it because, as much as we give Saul a hard time, King Saul a hard time, I don't think put in the same situation, we would be pretty similar. I think we'd be not too much different than him. This morning, I'm going to read to you 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're moving ahead, verses 12 to 22, and let me read it for you. Actually, I'm going to go to 25. So early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, Lord, bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Remember that. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, well, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice it to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And silly Saul goes, tell me. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission of the Lord that the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back King Agag, their king. You completely destroyed them, but you brought back their king? Think about that. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle for the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, I have violated the Lord's command and your instruction. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sins, come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. So you see a lot of self in there where he's basically saying, I did everything that you see. He just gave instructions. He just said, this is what God said to you. Remember what he said to you to go do? And you just told me what you did, and that's not what we just talked about. And Saul is wondering, what do you mean? I did everything. And then he gives some lip service at the end. Now, Saul's life shows us that being faithful in the small thing pays off in the long run. His life is an illustration that shows us the necessity of cultivating a lifelong faithfulness to God, not just superficial knowledge of God. And you say, well, he didn't do what God asked him to do. And I'm like, exactly. Have you ever seen Seinfeld, where they do the opposite? This is a Seinfeld episode. We need to do the opposite of what Saul's done. Like I'm in Bizarro World. Instead of having this shallow knowledge of God, why don't we choose to cultivate a relationship with God, a personal relationship with him that grows and develops over time? Why do we play games with God like we think he doesn't understand how things work, or like he doesn't know what's going on? Like it's like, well, that was a surprise to God. Eugene Peterson has a book, and the title explains the Christian life, and it's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And this statement is the opposite of Saul's life. But this misdirected and self-centered life can easily become our life. We can easily take on these characteristics. We procrastinate our daily connection with God. In some cases, we place our relationship with Him on a shelf, and we pick it up whenever we feel like it or we're bored or stressed. Just whatever feels good. Now, God did use Samuel. He used him. But the obedience that Saul had was not long, and it was not in the same direction. His superficial knowledge of God was not able to stand up in times of pressure, in the regular times of pressure, in the big or the small. And his story reminds us of how God is the agent. He is the purpose behind everything we do and all our good works. 1 Samuel 10:9 says that it is God who changed Saul's heart. But understand, it's not like God was going, I'm going to make you horrible. I'm going to make you not listen. It's a process. God gave him chances to change. He warned him, but Saul wouldn't listen. And so his heart changed, and God was trying to speak to him, but he wouldn't listen. And if we read the whole story of Saul, his heart was hardening, but God was still working with him, trying to show him. You see, our actions can't stop God. Our actions can't stop God's work, but the story of Saul and his life is evidence that God will allow us to fall deeper into our sin if we do not yield ourselves to his work in our lives and obey. He will continue to allow that to happen, giving us opportunity after opportunity to turn back to him. And I have to say that his patience is longer than our patience. So when we want to give up on someone, God hasn't given up yet. God, I don't believe God gives up. I believe he tries right to the end. But we have to make those changes. We have to let the Spirit work in our hearts. And we have to make the decision. And so as we read in this chapter, we see that this is one of Saul's most specific and deliberate acts of disobedience thus far in his life. He's done other things, but this is a big one. And throughout Samuel, God tells Saul to destroy the Amalekites. He tells him what to do, and we won't get into, you know, that whole Old Testament thing of what God told him to do, go in and kill everyone. But he did tell him to wipe them out because of some issues that Israel had had with them. And his instructions, God's instructions, were to destroy everything and every person. They're very specific and they're very detailed. But Saul and the army spare the king and some of his best sheep and the best cattle. Because, well, it's for God. And again, Saul does this, and we see this throughout his life in his character, where he exercises his own judgment over everything and against what God has said. And more than his previous pride and arrogance, Saul was moved into total denial of God's authority in his life as he rules over the people of Israel. And so we know that Saul didn't worship other gods, but his character shows that he didn't understand who God was. Why was that? Because he didn't do the daily things he needed to do. He was self-absorbed, just like God had warned that kings would be. Because if you're the first king of a nation that's never had a king before, how do you know how to be a king? If you're not going to listen to God, you look to the other nations around you and you see what they're doing. Well, if they get to have all this gold and silver and cattle, and then why can't I do that? And God says, nope, I'll take care of that stuff. You just do what I tell you. Yeah, but I'll do some of it. And then I'll go and I'll do what I like doing. And I'll take what I want. And it's for you, God. And so he's moved into this area in his life where he just doesn't understand what's going on. And when Samuel confronts Saul about this, you can see that Saul doesn't even recognize his own disobedience. He gives it to Samuel on a silver platter by repeating, "I killed everything, and then I brought the king and some of the sheep and the cows. I killed everything, and then brought some of it." How do you do that? How do you get rid of everything and have something left to bring? Well, you're clueless. You don't understand what God has said. As king, he's oblivious. And so Samuel rebukes him because he says, "I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission that he assigned me." And you know, we too, in our own lives, can be so focused on what we think God has said that we miss what he's actually said. And we fail to listen to the instructions that he's asked us to do. And I think that's what's happening in our world today. There's a lot of people that say they're Christians and they say they believe in God, but then they act in hate when Jesus commanded love. No hate, love. And people are acting, saying, "God, and this is the way God wants it," and then they speak horrible things. That is not okay. He's commanded us to love each other. We wouldn't be in some of these situations if we actually listened to the command of God. And so we can see, even in our own society, even within Christianity, it's deteriorating to the point where we don't even know that God has commanded us to love, and we act out in hate. And so Saul's confidence and self-illusion of his own abilities and righteousness lead him to full-on disobey what God has said. Samuel's response is perhaps the best instruction out of this whole story that we can pull out for today. And it's, to obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Meaning, your sacrifices mean nothing to God if you're not obeying what he said. So, in our own lives, we can say, "I'm doing this for God," and we can work ourselves into the ground. But guess what? God didn't ask you to do that. Maybe he didn't. So we need to be aware of what? The sacrifice, our own personal sacrifice. If we're sacrificing and God hasn't asked us to do that, then we're disobeying. And the kind of obedience we need is a long and in the same direction type of obedience. It's not empty or purely ceremonial, but it's full of the love of God's commands. And that is the obedience God is looking for. Because what did Jesus say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself." And then guess what? "I got another command for you. I have another command for you. Love each other." They'll know you because of that command. And then we go, but only when I want to love. Not when it's messy and ugly. I don't want to love like that. I want to love when I want to love. I want to like what I want to like. Nope. Love. End of story. And I've had people in the past say to me, "Mark, you got to get off your soapbox and stop talking about love." And I'm like, when God erases it from the scriptures, I will then stop saying it. But guess what? It's there. I didn't write it. I'm not getting off a soapbox. I will continue to say that we are to love, even when I don't want to, or don't feel like it, or it's not my choice. I will do it because I've been commanded to do it, and I will do it with all my heart, not out of spite. I will do it because I've been commanded to do it. You cannot sustain an obedience that God wants you to have, the type of obedience he's asking you to have. You can't sustain it if you treat it like it's transactional, like Saul is doing. Like he's doing the right thing. "Hey, you know, I'm gonna, and then you'll do something for me, God. I'll slip you a 20 under the table, and you can kind of come and take care of that, and then I'll reap the benefits." God doesn't work that way. You either do it 100% or you don't do it at all. And one of Saul's biggest problems in this situation was that his obedience was limited to the commands that made sense to him. If he didn't like it, if it didn't make sense to him, or it didn't fit in his schedule, his timing, his preferences, then guess what? He didn't do it. And we can be like that. Even in our church, even outside the church, in our workplace, we can be like this. In our relationship with God, we can be like this. We need to take some examples from the people that have gone before us that have proven that when we are in charge, we mess this place up. And you can see that by what's going on around the world today. And I'm so thankful for the type of people you are and what a great church this is that cares and loves even when it's difficult. And there are examples of people who actually listened to God in Scripture. Did you know this? There are some people that listened. Isaiah, he listened in Isaiah 20. God said, hey, this is what I need you to do. I need you to run naked barefoot through Jerusalem. And he's like, okay. Just starts going for it. Now, I'm telling you right now, if God asked me to run naked and barefoot through Cloverdale, first of all, I need to work out a little bit more if I'm going to do that. But secondly, nobody wants to see that, people. Yet, he did it. And then, one of my favorites, Joshua. God says, hey, guess what? Okay, God's like, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go down to Jericho. What I need you to do is line up a certain way. Get some horns and some trumpets. Put the ark where you need it. And for 6 days, you're going to walk around it doing your thing. And then go back to camp. Joshua goes, okay. And then on the seventh day, Joshua, you are going to walk around the city 7 times, blow your trumpets, and the walls are going to come crashing down. All right, done, God, and he does it. Now, me being the type of person that I am, if God said to me, now, eventually I would obey. I do agree that I would obey. But if God said to me, it's going to take you a week, Mark, and I'm going to be like, okay, a week, we're going to take this city. Okay, but first what I need you to do is walk around it once a day. Okay. That's it? Well, yeah, well, you blow some trumpets and stuff, but walk around and then go back to camp. All right. So the first few days, I'd be like, all right, this is cool. And then go back to camp going, I feel like I should be doing more. Like, can't we just punch a hole in the wall and go in and take out everybody? Like, wouldn't that make more sense? I'd be looking around, everybody, you got some generals and say, hey, what do you think? Should we wipe this thing out? Or let's, you know what? I know God would appreciate it if I did it in 3 days instead of 7. Because I'm kind of efficient that way. And I'd like to tear this place down real quick. But Joshua goes, no, we're gonna keep doing it. And what happens? On the seventh time, on the seventh day, boom, it all comes down. He listened to God's plan. It's amazing. A plan that makes no sense. And guess what? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Yes, okay, I can get that. I understand it. But, you know, I have some ways, God. He's like, yeah, but they're not mine. Yeah, but do you want my opinion on this? Nope. Oh, all right. So my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Like, how will you respond when God calls you to task, when he asks you to do something that is odd, that is strange? What is that bleeding of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of that cattle? Will you do it all? Or will you be like, I'm going to take some of the cool stuff. And then, you know, it's for God. me, but for God. And then I'll give it to him after I use it and stuff. What is he asking you to do? And will you do everything that he's asked you to do, or just the parts you like? Man, I would be frustrated walking around a wall for 7 days, blowing trumpets. We're an army. We're not a marching band. But God knew. And we also need to understand, we need to be very clear on this, that partial obedience is really only disobedience that's made to look really good. Have you ever done that? Somebody's asked you to do something, and you go, well, I'll do this. I'll cut some corners here. No one will know, but it'll look good. It'll look good. I don't know. I got some carpenter friends, and they'll go by anything being built, and they'll be like, that's crooked. And I'm like, okay. And he's like, they cut corners. I don't cut corners. They cut corners. And he goes, and you know what the test will be? I'm like, nope. He goes, in the long run, it'll settle wrong. It'll tilt. It'll do this. It'll crack. That's going to happen. Yeah, they're settling in general, but they know that if you cut corners on something, in the long run, it won't last. That is the same with our relationship with God. If we cut corners when trouble hits, it won't last. Because we don't have that strong foundation. And we haven't listened to everything that God has said to us. So I really want you to remember today, if you forget everything else I say from this point forward and prior, if you forget everything, I want you to know that obedience is long and in the same direction as what God wants. And that we don't do things half. We go 100%. I'd say 110%, but then there'll be people that are into math and they'll say that's not possible. You can't actually do 110%. You can only do 100%. So I'm not going to say that. You do 100%, full tilt, you go for it. We don't do 50 if we're obeying what God has said. So out of all of this, what can we pull on our daily life in the scripture? What can we pull out of this? Well, with our relationship with God, and I'm going to parallel it with something in a second. With our relationship with God, you cannot divert blame from yourself away from God. You can't. You have to admit it. You have to admit the fact that you were wrong. So when we're dealing in a relationship with God and we've wronged him, you need to accept it. What does Saul do? In verse 15, he says, wait a minute, wait. So the soldiers did that, Samuel. They took the sheep and the king and the cows. So the soldiers did that? Okay, well, they were going to do it so they could sacrifice it to God, though. So it's okay. It's all right. Oh, so that's not okay, Samuel? It's not okay that they... Well, as the cool kids say, that's my bad. That's my bad. And I don't know if you've heard that term, my bad, but when I hear that term, my bad, it means I accept that I heard you say that, but I accept no responsibility in the problem that you have put forth to me. Now, if you said that to me within the last week, I'm not talking about you specifically, but in general, we don't take responsibility. If we take responsibility and say, that was my bad, I did that, perfect. But if we go, oh, yeah, that was my bad, and then walk away, you've taken no responsibility. You just said, yeah, I did it. So what? And Saul is pointing and saying, oh, I didn't realize that was my bad, so okay. So you know what? We'll fix this. We can fix this. And Samuel's like, I don't think so. Secondly, in our relationship with God, don't argue with him. He's going to win. I know of two people in my life that I can't win an argument with. One is Michelle. The other is God. I don't do well in arguments or debates because I forget partway through why we're arguing. So you can pretty much say anything you want, and I'll be like, yeah, I think that's what we were talking about. So, okay, I don't know. No, I don't want to do it. What are we talking about? I just say no now, right out of the gate, and then try to convince me yes, so that way I don't have to worry about things. But God's going to win. Don't Don't pretend. Saul says, I did what God said. I obeyed the Lord. He told me, I did it. No, you didn't. Admit it, and then don't argue about it. And then thirdly, in our relationship with God, mean what you say. Like, use the right words with the right meanings. Don't double tongue it so that it has dual meanings. If you admit to God you have wronged him, then don't just use lip service. And you know what's funny about that is that in our own relationship, all these three things, if we've wronged somebody, fit that we accept our mistake, that we've had a wrongdoing to someone, we don't argue with them about it and try to justify it, and we also mean what we say at the end when we say we're sorry, or forgive me, or whatever you say, we actually mean it. So that it totally fits with our relationship with God and with our relationship with others. The Lord says even a sacrifice is unacceptable if it becomes only a scam for the real submission to God's will. You see, Saul said at the end, I've sinned, forgive me, let's fix this so God will be happy with me. But he didn't understand who God was throughout his whole relationship with God. He thought he was like the other gods around him from the other people groups. And he didn't know that God was different than that. Throughout all this time, he still hadn't figured it out. And he had asked for forgiveness only because he was motivated by self-interest. He was worried that he would look bad to his people, even though he just threw them under a bus a few minutes earlier and said it was their fault they stole everything. So God desires obedience over everything else. What is he asking you to do today? What will you do to make it right with God today? And we can even, once we do that, we can even talk about relationship with others. Well, belong in obedience and go in the same direction as him. You see, the only way we can get through life's trials and struggles is to have longevity daily in the word when we don't feel like it, and go in the same direction that he's asked us. And where do we get that from? We get it from being in scripture, and we get it from his commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and love one another. That's what he's asked you to do. Let's pray.